Good morning. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord, and that is indeed what this is. It is the house of the Lord because God's people are here, and He is here. How many of you read your bulletins? Few of you. Good. But the sermon in the bulletin is not going to happen. It's going to be a different one. It's like this. I go back to one of my favorite things, football. Sometimes the coach gets enough confidence in a quarterback that he will allow the quarterback to do what's called an audible. The quarterback is up there. He got his line spread out. And if the quarterback, the coach calls in the play, if the quarterback notices that there's a mismatch on the two lines, that his guy is going to get beat if he throws the ball this way, he can change the play at the line of scrimmage. He can change the play and say, no, we're not going, guys, we're not going to the right this time. We're going to the left. It's called an audible, and he changes it in the middle of the, that's my understanding of it. And God called an audible this last night, actually. I wanted to preach on a kind of a series going through the book of Colossians, one of my favorite books. But for some reason, I was reading last night and the night before in Colossians, and nothing came. You know, it's like sometimes you read scripture, bing, boom, boom. That's something to look into. That's good. But it was just wasn't quite happening. And I got directed to go back to I have a box with all my old sermons going way back to 1998. And he had me go through that pile of books and notebooks and drew me to a message from that I preached in 2002. So I'm going to re-preach that message. However, because I'm a different person than I was in 2002, it will be different. There will be different illustrations. We're not the same as we were 15 years ago. None of us are. We're all different. We change. I would like to talk about temptation. And I guess I'm like everyone else. I get tempted. You all get tempted too, don't you? Mm-hmm. I'm trying to think back a little bit to some of my very first temptations in life. And one that really pops out really strong is when the big yellow school bus came. We lived right here on this property. And school bus came down Sharon Hill Road and picked us up. And before they picked us up, they picked up a family up the road who had three bullies. And those bullies would, when I got on the bus, they'd come look at me, and they'd grab my ears and look behind my ears. And they'd say, you got potatoes growing behind your ears. Why don't you wash your ears? There's potatoes growing back there. And I was so tempted just to do an uppercut when they were there inspecting my ears. Boom! But God also gave me discernment. They were a lot bigger than me. Temptation. I'd like to talk about some of the types of temptation. We all know that Satan entices us, and there's a number of reasons why he entices us and throws temptations in our path. Of course, one of them is one of the reasons Satan entices us is to cause us to reject Christ and doom us to eternal separation from Jesus, from God. That's one of his ultimate goals, of course, is to doom us to hell or eternal separation from God. Another reason that he tempts us is to cause us to stumble and not get back up. And notice those key words, and not get back up. We all stumble. We all have failures. But we're told very clearly in the Word, get back up. Get back up. It's okay. I understand you're made of flesh. The psalmist talks about that a lot. He remembers that we are flesh and that we will fail because the flesh part of us. So he wants us to stumble and not get back up. And of course, he tempts us and tries us and does everything in his power to get us to fail and get discouraged, to reduce or eliminate our effectiveness as Christian witnesses. When we've just stumbled, how many of us feel like talking to somebody about God and their need for Jesus? It kind of blunts. It blunts the power that's invested in us. And if you really think about it, the power that's invested in us is the power of creation. Jesus was there at the beginning. And by him all things were made, and nothing was made that was not made by him. So that's the power that's invested in us. And Satan wants to blunt that power that flows through us and the tool he uses is temptation, getting us to fail and getting us discouraged. And to eliminate the power that's invested in us. Types of temptation. The biggie, because we're flesh. Remember, God remembers we're flesh. The biggie is moral temptation. Temptation to engage in what is clearly forbidden. Not what's permitted, but what's clearly forbidden. And moral temptation is a little bit different than some of the others I'll get into in a few minutes. But moral temptation is something, it's very clearly spelled out in Scripture. And that's why I don't think I've ever been up here on the podium without telling people, read the Word, know the Word, get close to God, know Him one-on-one, talk to Him, relate to Him, believe Him. Have a relationship, work on the relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. And know the Word. Because that's our stonewall against moral temptation, because we know what the Word says. However, if we don't know what the Word says, if we're biblically illiterate, we can be falling in moral temptation and we're not aware of it. We know that we don't feel right about some things we do, but we don't know that it's a moral failure that we're engaged in because we don't know Scripture. And that does happen if we don't know Scripture. Okay, an illustration. If I'm driving around in a cramped, tight car, small car, and have my whole family in the car, and like, oh, this thing's too small. I'm tempted to run out and buy a van. That's not moral temptation. It may be foolishness if you don't have the money or whatever, but that's not moral temptation. Moral temptation is rejecting what God said to do, rejecting how to live, rejecting the rights and wrongs that are very clear in Scripture. As I go through each temptation, there's one thing that I'm going to talk about is that what part of us does it appeal to? And moral temptation appeals to the ego and the flesh. The flesh is that part of us that wants to. It wants to do this and this and this and this. Even if the list that God's given us says, don't do this and this and this. So it appeals to the flesh. It also appeals to the ego. The ego being that part of us that likes to likes to build ourselves up. And a lot of times, moral failure in the eyes of the world, sometimes that builds us up, makes us feel like we're somebody. So the antidote, I want you to remember, if you're facing moral temptation, know God, know the Word, know knowledge. The antidote to that moral temptation that strokes your ego and satisfies your flesh and gives it precedence, the antidote to that is knowing the Word. Knowing Jesus, knowing God, having your spiritual level built up to the point where you have the answer when Satan comes with a moral temptation. No, God said, don't do that. I'm not doing that. Go back to where you came from. By the way, I am a believer that in talking to Satan, giving him what for, using the Word of God, using the power that's invested in us, the power of creation, the power of the resurrection, we can speak to Satan. Okay, another type of temptation. It's misuse of what is normally permitted. Jesus faced that kind of temptation. When Satan came to Jesus when he was in the wilderness, and Jesus was hungry because he had been fasting, and Satan said, look, see those rocks? Turn them into bread. I know you can do it. There's nothing wrong with eating bread, is there? But that would have been a sin for Jesus to listen to Satan and turn those rocks into bread. So a form of temptation that Satan brings to us is misuse of what is normally permitted. The sin may be obedience to the wrong power. In other words, let me give you some practical examples of this, because this is an important one. Sometimes at work, I'll just give you a personal example because that's basically all I know. sometimes at work, I have assignments to do particular things and visit people in the nursing home where I work. And sometimes I'll get a very, very strong, and I believe it's the Christ, the Holy Spirit in me, that will say to me, don't visit so-and-so. Don't visit Mr. Johnson. I want you to go down the hall and visit Mr. Jim. Now, there's nothing wrong with me going visiting Mr. Johnson. However, if the Holy Spirit is telling me he's not ready right now, it's not a good time to visit him, go visit Mr. Jim or whoever I said, whoever. Go visit him. I have him ready. It's an obedience issue. Don't obey the wrong power. You listen to the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and he said, go visit Mr. Jim, then you go visit Mr. Jim, and good things will come. So that one's really it's a situation where we obey or we don't obey. By the way, through the years, I've gotten a little different picture of God. I never pictured him early in my believing life. I never pictured him as a cheerleader. But guess what? Now I picture God as a cheerleader. When we obey him, he gets all excited. I think he jumps around and, I think he makes a scene in heaven when we obey him. And I would like to just burn a word picture in your minds if I can. I don't know if I can, but God cheers us. In fact, I don't have the reference this morning, but there are scriptures that talk about God singing over us. And you think God's just going to sit there and sing? I think he's up. I think he's standing up for us. I think he's excited when we obey. And we obey and do what is right, what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. God, a cheerleader? Think about it. And the Word also talks about a great cloud of witnesses. It's not just God. The great cloud of witnesses is seeing what we're doing. And I reckon they're cheering too. Another type of temptation to avoid or neglect that which we have a moral responsibility to do. This one is very related to the one I just went over. But temptation to avoid or neglect that which we have a moral responsibility to do. If God or a fellow believer brings a situation to you or brings a situation to your mind, you have a moral responsibility to respond. And there's a number of ways we can respond when God makes us aware through another believer or however he makes us aware that there's a need. We can deal with it ourselves. We can alert others to the need. We can be called to be a prayer warrior. Or we can refer it to someone with experience or calling in the area of need or difficulty. But God wants us to respond some way, and there's this part in us. By the way, I've become a little more blunt, I do believe. This one appeals to the flesh, and a big part of the flesh is called laziness. All right, smile. Go ahead. We all got it. We all have it. We all have the laziness gene. Particularly, I think it particularly kicks in when it comes to people. Working with people. Because people are messy. I'm a mess. People are messy. And when we start to talk to them and ask them how it's going, and they bring out some issues, a lot of times people just say, oh, I'm doing fine, it's okay. But when they start bringing things out, it usually deeper and deeper and deeper. And the flesh starts to say, well, that sounds like more and more work. I got enough work the way it is. And that laziness gene kicks in big time. But you know what? We're in a church for a reason. Because none of us can do it all. And none of us can fix everyone's problems. But corporately, when we work together, we can. But we have to know each other. We have to know what people are strong at, their strong points, the areas of expertise, the things that they know about, what temptations, what troubles they've been through. And then when someone else comes to you, is brought to your attention, who has the same issue that so-and-so dealt with and worked through, then we have a referral source. We don't have to do it all. And when we realize that, that takes the laziness gene and just kicks it to the curb. Because we have help. However, it does get very discouraging when the help isn't there. And there aren't enough people who are energized. There are not enough people who are alert and energized and walking in their gifts. Then we can call on them when God calls on us. So we don't fail the test of neglecting or avoiding that which has been brought to our attention that we have a moral responsibility to deal with. But we've got to be together. I know how to find out what you guys are strong in. I want you to think right now about what is it that gives you life, gives you energy, that when you're involved in I don't know, teaching Sunday school, or you're involved in hospitality, or you're involved in counseling, preaching, teaching, or involved in just being a friend to people. You're the type of person that just loves to go around and talk to all kinds of different people and lift them up and be friends to them. That gives you life. There's so many different ways that God's people get life. Now, if we can be open and honest with each other enough that we're sharing what gives us life. Matt, I know you get life from teaching quite a bit. I know what gives life to some people. But we all need to know more so that when there are needs arise, we know who to link arms with to get that need met. We have to know each other. What gives you life? We obviously, what gives us life, this thing here don't give me life right now. Okay. But let's get to know each other so we know what gives each other life. Surprise attack, temptation. All of a sudden, boom, right in front of us, right beside us, is a temptation. This one takes the measure of our spiritual depth and inner strength. Thinking of a biblical example, King David on the rooftop. Boom! There's Bathsheba. Also a moral temptation, but it's surprise. Boom! All of a sudden it's there. Joseph and Potiphar's wife, also a moral temptation. Boom, it's there. Tries, moral temptation that comes as a surprise like that, or any type of surprise attack temptation, tries to get us to act on impulse without kicking into gear spiritually. And that is so, so easy to do, to act on impulse instead of kicking into gear spiritually. Looking up, God, do you see this? Rhetorical question. Of course he sees it. God, what should I do about it? And you'll be amazed if you ask those questions. God will pop a verse into your mind. God will pop into your remembrance a conversation you had with a brother or sister in Christ. It'll pop into your mind something you read in a book or whatever, or it'll pop the verses of a song into your mind as an antidote. So it kicks you into gear spiritually. So you're not fighting it just in the flesh. Your spirit, what is connected to the spirit of Christ, is fighting this surprise attack temptation. There's a unity between our spirit and the spirit of Christ in us. So then we don't act on impulse. We act as a team, Christ and us. So many times in Scripture, it says, look up. And I take that very literally. When you're facing any something and you don't know what to do, or you're facing a temptation or whatever, so many situations in life, oh, just take a moment and look up. And God will speak to us. He specializes in speaking and communicating with his people. Stop whatever you are doing and look up. Temptation and problems can slow you down, but it cannot stop you. That's the purpose for looking up. And God bringing remembrance of a verse or scripture or a song or some conversation, bring something to your mind. Satan can slow you down, but he cannot stop you. And he cannot stop you from getting back up. And surprise attack temptation that I'm talking about, it targets the mind. It targets the mind. Because you don't, you know, it's like, hey, your mind kicks in, but your spirit doesn't have time to kick in. You have to make it kick in. Number five. This is the temptation that people that don't know God, people of the world, always ask us this question. And the question that they ask is part of the temptation. What would be wrong with that? Whenever someone says that to you, what would be wrong with that? Recognize it immediately. That is a temptation. Right on top of that question, what would be wrong with doing that? Satan whispers something like, come on now, you can't be serious. What is wrong with a little white lie? Or whatever it may be. And right on top of that come these remarks. Everyone does it. And on top of that remark comes, no real harm done. And on top of that, the biggie he pulls out. If you tell this little white lie and cover yourself, so you don't get in trouble, you'll be able to keep your job, or you'll be able to keep your position, or you'll be able to keep whatever, and you'll be able to help people better. Get those lies? Boom, boom, boom. You think Satan cares about people? No. But he tells you, you'll be better at caring about people if you do something that you know is wrong, that it's a sin. Satan don't care about people. This one appeals. Notice how the first question, what would be wrong with that, appeals to your mind. You're smart enough to know. You're intelligent to know how to figure this out. You're smart enough. It appeals to the human intellect. That's why the questions. What would be wrong with that? Then the comments. Everybody does it. No real harm done. Think it through. Think it through. And the antidote to this, the only one that I've been aware of in my believing life, is that you have to have your heart direct the brain instead of vice versa. The things that are in your heart need to come out and push up into your brain and reorder your thinking. When someone says, what's wrong with that? Why don't you do that? What's wrong with that? Everybody does it. Then our heart needs to kick in and says, but my Jesus who lives in my heart says that it's better not to do that. He says don't do that because there's eternal harm. That's your heart instructing your brain. However it doesn't, does the instruction. Our heart is capable of reordering our thinking, because this coconut, it's got problems. I don't know about yours, but mine's got problems. If I try to reason my way or think my way through temptation, I will lose every time. But when what's in my heart, when Jesus wells up out of my heart and reorders my thinking, and I believe the same will apply to all of us. There's no clock back there. What time is it? Nobody's going to tell me. Thank you. And of course, temptation comes as also pure, smooth, satanic deception. You're flat out deceived by a stronger foe. Our only power to resist Satan is through the victory of Jesus on Calvary. Tapping into that victory power. In other words, you can't outthink Satan and his deception, because you'll lose every time if you're trying to outthink it. However, Satan has no heart. You have a heart with Christ in it. We can out-heart him. Tapping our heart knows that there's power invested in us. Our heart knows that there is victory, that it exists, that it's available to us. Our heart knows that. And our heart has to tell our head that. Because our head gets all wrapped up and messed up. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That verse, could we imprint that on our hearts? I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to take that verse and imprint it on all our hearts. So when our head gets all tied up in temptations and we're being overwhelmed by Satan. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the heart says to the head, I'm a new creation. I don't do that. God said, don't do it. I honor him. I love him. He's forgiven me. He's made me a new man. Boom. The heart instructing the brain, the head, the mind, which is part of the flesh. Sometimes God allows us to fall into deception for the purpose of destroying our pride, our laziness, or lust, greed, or other unsurrendered aspect of our lives. When Satan overwhelms us, there's a reason. And oftentimes, it's because there's still some area in our life that's unsurrendered. Pride is a huge one. It is huge. Because there's something in our human nature, our human makeup, we don't like to tell anybody or admit or express any failure, weakness, or that we've committed a sin. Our ego just rises up. Our flesh just rises up against that. That's unsurrendered pride. And a lot of times we have unsurrendered pride that gives the enemy just a road, just a freeway into our minds, our hearts tend to get overwhelmed. Anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and that's me. I am new. Luke 19:43. Read that verse. That verse is going to apply to something that we do very regularly. We tend to. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. An embankment, the city wall, this is an old military process that they did, or strategy. City wall was to protect the city, and the enemies would come in, and layer by layer by layer, they'd build earthen, they'd pour garbage there, rocks, stones, dirt, and they'd build up a hill up against the wall. Not only military people know about that, how that works. Eventually the army can go right over. Go right over the wall. The embankment enables it. There's something called near sins. That's where, here's sin A, and we're over here with our word and everything, and we kind of edge over toward that. There's a lot of ways that believers do that. I'm going to be very, very blunt. There are things in our society that are available to us. It's what we read. It's what we look at on our cell phones and computers. The information that we feed into our minds. The lust that we can feed on. Pornography, whatever it may be. We go look closer. Oh, I don't like that feeling. I'm going back here in the Word. And next thing, next time we go a little further. I don't feel good. We're building an embankment. And next time it's a little easier to get closer to it. That's not actually a sin. I didn't actually do it. But I'm getting closer and closer and closer. Near sins. For days will come upon you when your enemy will build an embankment against you, surround you, and hem you in or close you in on every side. That's what those near sins do. And eventually we fall. But every man is tempted when he is drawn aside of his own lust and enticed. Near sins feed on enticement. They focus on the mind. They know better, or Satan knows better, and go to your heart with those. He goes to your mind. It applies a lot of the other stuff I talked about. What's wrong with that? Blah, 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 blah. Habitual near sins build an embankment against us. What's the antidote to that? Know the word. Know the word. Meditate on scripture. Meditate on songs. Hymns and spiritual songs, whatever. They have the words. A lot of songs, music will have the word right in it. Feed that to our spirit. Feed the written word. Feed the cell phone, smartphone. They call them smartphones. They don't even call them cell phones anymore. They call them smartphones. Feed the smartphone word to your mind, to your heart. Pray. Talk to God. Stay close to Him. That's the only antidote I know of to near sins. Get an accountability. Be accountable with some people where you give an account of how you're dealing, what near sins you're dealing with. Temptations, near sins. Talk to people. Part of the process that can make us stronger. What is God's purpose in allowing us? You know, God could, I'm going to kind of wrap up with this thought. God could make it when He gave us the new life. Behold, all things are become new. He could have made it that we wouldn't face temptation anymore. He could do that. Why does He allow us to face temptations and struggle and fight and sometimes fail? He wants to allow us to get lost, hurt, and injured enough to know we need Jesus. Because the flesh doesn't think it needs Jesus. When it comes right down to it, the mind doesn't often think you need Jesus. But the heart knows you need Jesus. And He allows us to get lost, hurt, and injured enough to know we need Jesus. Most biblical teaching today is about getting healthy spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Be healthy and strong, and build up your spiritual. I even talk about that a lot. Build up your spiritual knowledge base. Know what's in the Word, and a lot of preaching goes into that. A lot of energy goes into preaching about spiritual, emotional, physical healing. But in most cases, we don't really understand the disease. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, I believe it is. Here's the disease. The heart is more deceitful than anything else, and incurable. Who can know it? I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. That's the disease. The heart is deceitfully wicked. And I am so glad that we have 1 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jeremiah talks about the disease. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Don't we know it? Don't we know it? But we have Jesus. The power that was invested in him is invested in us so that the deceitfully wicked heart can be overtaken by Christ. As Christ lives in our heart, that desperate wickedness that resides in the human heart because of original sin and our nature as fallen creatures. But Christ comes in and gives life to that heart. He gives power to that heart. But he wants us to remain humble. He wants us to remain needy. He wants us to remain in a situation in this fallen world where we always need him. That we can't get up one day in the morning and say, I got it made. I'm good now. Satan's not going to tempt me today. I got the power. No. Jesus in my heart has the power. And I'm totally, completely dependent on him every day of every moment of every day. I need him. And without him, I fall flat on my face. We need that humility. Yes, we're new creations because of Jesus in our hearts, which gives us untold power above the temptations and things I've been talking about this morning. But we got to give him the glory. We've got to be totally dependent on him. That's who my Jesus is. That's who our Jesus is. He gives us the victory over that disease that Jeremiah talks about, the disease of a heart that's desperately wicked. The worship team can come up. I'd like for us to stand as they prepare. Let's pray. As always, the altar will be open this morning if you want to talk to Jesus about how to get stronger. Come up and talk to him about how to build up your heart. Maybe he's got a specific message to you about what you can do to make yourself more in coordination, to get yourself more in coordination with the Jesus who lives in your heart. Sometimes we acknowledge he's in there, but we don't work with him very much. He's in there, but there's not much contact. Maybe he'll give you some tips this morning about what you need to do to get more in touch with the Jesus who lives in our hearts. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray this morning for this group here gathered at Maranatha Fellowship. God, you know each heart, you know each mind, and you know that the mind is, and the human heart without Christ is desperately wicked and aligned against you. Jesus, you also know that you live in the human heart, that you communicate through the heart to the mind, and that victory over all these temptations we've been talking about this morning is possible. That we don't have to fall into the schemes and the traps of the enemy, And when we do, we have an advocate. Jesus, the righteous one, standing at the right hand of the Father, praying and making intercession for us. Jesus, the advocate, would you just touch each heart here this morning? Just clean up any outstanding, long-term sin issues in our lives. Just convince us and convict us to confess them to you. And I pray that you'll give us an understanding of how to strengthen our relationship with you. You reside in our hearts. Thank you for your love and care and forgiveness. And thank you that you cared about us enough to allow us to struggle so we remain humble and dependent on you. Because you know that's the only way we can survive in this fallen world. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.